Good afternoon, family. A joyful Feast of Weeks to you all. Day number 35, as we count up to Pentecost. Sabbath number five, if you could do math. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're staying strong. If you would, please open up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 126. We'll start right in the Word of God here. Psalm 126, I'll be reading two verses here from the NASB version. We're here in the middle of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest. So let's read verse 5. Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall harvest with joyful shouting. One who goes here and there weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And I ask that you really visualize the image that the psalmist is describing here of a sower with a bag of seed, going here and there with tears and weeping, but ultimately with joy and triumph over and through any and all challenges. Today, I'll be encouraging you not only to consider that part of your spiritual identity is as a sower, but also hopefully motivating and inspiring you to, regardless of any challenges, to sow bountifully. The title of this message is Expect a Harvest. Expect a Harvest. I found it best to break this up into four parts, which we'll cover all four parts and move fairly quickly here today. Part number one, a sower. Part number one, a sower. That's you, a sower. Please turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Here we have the Lord of the harvest who's speaking to the general and overall work. Verse 37, he says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into his harvest. Now that's interesting. It's not the harvest that's lacking. It's the number of laborers. And our master communicates here a proper expectation, telling us the harvest is plentiful. Please turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to visit the sower's labor in the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. This is found in three of the four Gospels. It's nice because each element is clearly explained. We know who the sower is. In Mark 4, verse 14, it says the sower is someone who sows the word. It's anyone with the word of God. We know what the seed is. In Luke 8, verse 11, the seed is identified as the word of God. And we know who the soil is. Matthew 13, 19 says anyone who hears the word of the kingdom. So we have a sower. We have seed. We have soil. Let's read how Jesus Christ starts his teaching here in verse 3. Mark 4, verse 3. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Pretty straightforward. Notice the sower wasn't home waiting for someone to ask for seed. No, the sower went out to sow. And the Lord of the harvest says, as the sower went out to sow, some seed fell here, and some fell there. And that means exactly what it sounds like. It fell out. I find this encouraging, because what he's revealing here is that as we intentionally go out and we're intentionally sowing, guess what? There's more seed that's going to fall out, even on unintended soil. So we're going to be helping plant crops that we don't even know anything about currently. And I find that incredibly exciting. Now, a few more considerations here. First, I understand that we also sow through our actions and through our character and integrity. But this parable and the message today is specific to sowing the word of God. Second, an obvious point here, but the sower doesn't control the soil or the response he or she gets. Our job, as the Apostle Paul put it, is to plant and water, and the rest is God. And this should be a huge relief for us. We can narrow our concern to compassionate sowing. So for everyone listening, you're included. You're a part of this work. You are a sower. And we all sing out from time to time the words of Jesus Christ, "Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone." Do you agree with that? Yes, part of our spiritual identity is as a sower. So we can really rejoice in that and embrace it. Part two, the bag of seed. Part two, the bag of seed. We meet every Sabbath here, and we have a prayer at the beginning and a prayer at the end, and nearly every time we rightfully express our gratitude to God. Thank you so much for bringing us into the truth. Thank you so much for your wonderful truth. And it is precious. It is wonderful. And it is a gift. Do you realize as we pray that, we're essentially praying, thank you for this bag of seed. We thank God for it. And then we must consider, what are we doing with that bag of precious seed as we navigate and walk through the fields during every day of our life? Do we keep that bag closed, gripping and grasping onto it for ourselves? Or is it open? Are we ready and sharing and sowing? What are we doing Monday at work or Thursday getting our hair cut? Can you imagine our coworker or hairdresser seeing us in the millennium and being like, whoa, you were in this family all along? You knew all about this? How come you didn't share it with me? Please turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we'll look at a couple verses starting in verse 16. Luke 14, 16, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now, with fervent desire, I want to be a part of that supper. And I know you do too. Now, verse 17, the man hosting the supper, he sent his servant at supper time to say to those invited, come, for all things are now ready. So he sends a servant to gather these people up. And the servant, the sower of the invitation, is met with excuses and essentially rejection. And there are tears and weeping involved in this work. We started by reading and understanding that. So the servant updates his master regarding the excuses and the lack of sincere interest. And so the master says, let's shut it down. The enemy's too clever. He's won. Of course not. The master sends the servant, the sower, back out. Labor through rejection. And this time he's sent to the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And guess what? There's a response. There's an increased harvest. Exciting. But you know what? The master, in all of his compassion and desire, he wants more people to be included. He's got a sense of urgency. So he sends his servant and his sower back out yet again. Now, what does this servant and sower have that he's going out and sowing it? What is he offering? It's something that we should also have in our bag. It's good news. The master's telling him, he's telling us, go out, do some inviting. Inviting to what? Verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The master's not having us invite them only to a day or to a festival season or a set of rules. We're inviting others into a home where they will find that day and they will find those festivals and the commandments. But we're inviting them to a father, a brother, a family that maybe they've never experienced before, where they can belong. Now that's one aspect of this seed that we have. Let's learn something more about what is in our bag. Please turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, I'll be reading from the NIV, verse 20. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Now, what we carry in our bag is healing. Again, we do not have control of whether or not the soil wants to be made well. But we do carry the medicine for whomever is willing to receive it. Have you ever heard, we are to be lights to the world, and lights don't make a sound? Have you heard that? Or how about this one? Preach always, but only use words when it's absolutely necessary. Now, these sound like wisdom on the surface, but there's a huge fundamental flaw in those sayings. And the flaw is there's a lack of understanding and or belief in the power and in the healing of the Word of God. It'd be like you or I carrying medicine around, but then telling a sick patient, come into my office and I'm going to act healthy around you. But I'm only going to give you the medicine if I absolutely have to. I mean, that would be silly. This bag of seed we have is powerful, it's active, and it's healing. We have to believe that. Part three, the fields. Part three, the fields. There's a whole lot of field out there. And what approach should we have to and towards them? Please turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'm returning there. Matthew 9. We're back with the Lord of the harvest. He's in the middle of the fields, picking it up in verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Let's talk about what we do see and what we don't see from our master here. I don't see cynicism or fatalism. I don't see, you know, so much of this effort, it's just going to fail. I don't see that approach from him. What we do see is vulnerability. When you have compassion for someone, when you have a pure, earnest love, compassion for them, you're vulnerable. That's what I see. Jesus knew that most in Jerusalem would reject him during his earthly ministry. Nonetheless, we see him making the effort. We see him crying and weeping over them. O Jerusalem. We saw in the psalm we started with, Psalm 126, that acknowledges the tears and sorrow involved in this labor. And you don't weep or sorrow over someone that you're cynical towards. Cynicism chokes out compassion. So let's consider our approach to the fields. Check in internally. What's in your heart for these people? How do you see the field? Do you expect a harvest? If you expect, yes, that makes you vulnerable. It's tough. We don't control the soil. But expectations are important. It's understood that when you have an expectation, it kind of serves as a mental blueprint for how you're going to socially interact with them. It shapes your perception of the other people, how you communicate with them, the behaviors you have towards them, and it ultimately acts as a self-fulfilling prophecy. I don't know how to pronounce this, but I heard of the Pygmalion effect. High and positive expectations can help create a supportive and motivating environment. I think Caroline Dweck talked about that in the growth mindset. In other words, leaders and teachers who believe in someone's potential. It's been observed that they provide more support and encouragement if you have those high expectations. God sees things before they're there. He has that expectation. He told Peter, when you return, he had that expectation. Have a high expectation. Yes, it makes you vulnerable. But you'll buy in and you'll be more supportive. You'll be more motivating and less condemning. Now, not only is expectation psychologically important, but it's also a matter of faith. Do we trust God and what his word says? Because I don't know if you know this, but we can be utterly confident sowers even right now. Please turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we'll read verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes and waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I please. This is a promise to us of what's in our bag, of what we're carrying. We have a promise given to us, the sower. Now, it serves us well to have clarification on exactly what God is and is not promising us here. The promise is not that there will be 100% response. We've already read a bit of the parable of the soils. Not at all, but God does promise that his word will not return empty or void. In the parable of the sowers, three types of soil did not net a return, but the fourth soil did, 30, 60, 100 fold. How exciting. Let's believe in the power of God's word. Let's believe his word and his promise, and we can be confident sowers. Part four, the last part. Part four, the joy. Part four, the joy. We've talked about the weeping and sorrowing. Let's talk about the joy and the rejoicing. Please turn to Deuteronomy 16. A chapter dedicated to God's feast days and Being in the middle of the Feast of Weeks, let's read about it. You know, starting in verse 9, Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count from the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain, and then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Here's a commandment. Here's a verse talking about laboring. We're talking about giving of ourselves and our resources to God. And what does he command us to do during this feast? Verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter. Now, we're frequently every year reminded several times at the Feast of Tabernacles that we're commanded to rejoice. But here we have a commandment concerning the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, that we are to rejoice in this time also. Rejoicing in the labor of this time period in God's plan and timeline. What a blessing, what an invitation to hear from our God that we can be rejoicing even right now. So we have this laboring, we have the joy that can be involved. Oftentimes you don't see it until later. But I'd like to share a story that some of you have heard me tell before, but it's a powerful example of how we're to approach the field with our bag ready. A friend of mine, I'll call him Christian, encountered a homeless man. And the man predictably asked Christian for some money. And my friend looked him in the eye, and he said, "Sir, I'm not going to give you any money. But may I buy 5 minutes of your time?" Now the man looked at Christian dumbfounded, because why would anyone else think his time, a homeless person, was valuable? So the man, with kind of a stunned look on his face, sat there, and Christian repeated, "I have a $20 bill. May I buy the next 5 minutes of your time?" And the man said yes, and my friend prayed with him and for him during those 5 minutes, asking God to deliver this man from worldly addiction and grant him a different addiction, an addiction to the Word of God. And their encounter ended with that man, who clearly hadn't bathed in weeks, being in tears and clinging on and embracing Christian as he expressed just how much he needed that. Now, cynicism will never get you there. Nor will money alone without the labor. What we have in this example is a sower with compassion in his heart. We have a bag of seed at the ready, ready. We have a field, perhaps an unlikely one, that received the seed with joy. What will come of it? Only God knows. But the sower can rejoice in doing his part. You know, immediate response, immediate gratitude is what we all want. It's the best. But as we know, when you plant seeds for flowers or plants or trees, they're not going to be immediately apparent, immediately evident. But it doesn't mean you can't still have faith and confidence that something is happening. God's word is transformative. It has rescuing power. And we can be encouraged and uplifted right now, looking to what's to come in the future from our current labors, our current sowing. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 11, one of our final two scriptures here. Ecclesiastes 11, we're reading from the NASB again, verse 6. Ecclesiastes 11, 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether one or the other will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. You know, just yesterday, Friday, I was getting lunch at Salada, which I love. And I asked the lady, I said, how are you doing? You know, I'm tired. I'm so tired. But she said, I'm glad I get tomorrow off. Now, normally I would just reply and say, good, enjoy your day off. But instead I said, enjoy your day of rest. Because it's more biblical to say it that way. Now, I should have said, enjoy your Sabbath day of rest. But I'm no expert. I'm not even good at all at this. Yet. The point is, I'm now urgent. Now, the enemy would have you get cynical, become discouraged, and defeated. Don't listen to voices that tell you they just aren't being called yet. How can you? Don't be stifled by voices telling you the work's too hard, they're never going to get it, they don't get it. That's not our master's voice. Listen only to the voice of the Lord of the harvest. The fields are white. Please return to Psalm 126 to conclude. Psalm 126, we'll read the same two verses we started with, again from the NASB, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall harvest with joyful shouting. One who goes here and there, weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And as you sow, you can be assured you are not alone. Jesus Christ said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what can you expect as you go out and sow? You can expect a harvest.